So here we go again on how relationships work. Week 13 for us now, and I hope that we're getting in the rhythm of practicing the presence of God, of realizing that it's the Jesus in us that's our hope of glory. It's the Jesus in us that's the hope that we have any snowball's chance of our relationship working. Because I know that if we're doing it dependent on our own wisdom and strength, they probably won't work as well as he intends for them to. Last week, we had the lesson on stumbling blocks, and we looked at the dynamics about how differences in relationships can cause disconnection. We talked about, well, we really kind of began the subject of forgiveness by talking about what forgiveness is not. We defined unforgiveness as being not disposed to forgive or show mercy, unrelenting, not allowing for mistakes, carelessness, or weakness. And we talked about the pathway to unforgiveness, which was really kind of my one thing and that I felt like was important to restate today, that we encounter stumbling blocks, which is just a synonym for offenses. So offenses do come because it's impossible for them not to come because this is a broken world and we are broken people. So here comes an offense. It's a stumbling block. And there it is, and we have a choice. Do we take Satan's bait? Do we pick it up? Do we allow offense to come? Do we become displeased, indignant, distrusting, and judging of the other person? Do we withhold forgiveness from them and thereby allow that spirit of separation to come in? And with that spirit of separation, as long as that's there, what's going to probably happen is resentment. And as Hebrews tells us, bitter roots can come there. And don't let a bitter root come, because it takes root and it defiles many. Love can't grow in a place where there's a spirit of separation and offense and bitterness and unforgiveness. And we said it's really costly to us, and it's very costly to our relationship with the Lord, and obviously costly to our relationship with others. The other choice is to look at that offense, to see that stumbling block, and to go, not me, no sir, I am going to choose not to stumble by the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just praying for eyes to see it, the strength to stop and to take a deep breath and ask him who he wants to be for us there, what fruit of the Spirit he wants to display in and through us instead of that ugly spirit that Satan wants us to display, this unholy. So that's kind of what we did, and we just kind of left with the challenge of what forgiveness is not. Well, we said it's not unforgiveness. We said it's not a spirit of offense. We said it's not a spirit of separation. We said it's not a bitter root. And then we said that we're less likely to forgive if we don't really understand the true definition of forgiveness. And so we covered four things that forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not forgetting. We said God, you know, we get that mixed up. That's a biblical concept, that when we're forgiven, the sin is forgotten, because that's what God does. But he's omniscient and way bigger than us. We don't have the capacity to do that. So if you think that you've got to forget in order to forgive, you're going to be less likely to jump in and say, come on, God, let's forgive. Secondly, we said, when we forgive, it's not the end of pain. Oftentimes, there's a process of healing emotionally and relationally. Although we can count it as done, as a transaction of surrender to God, oftentimes it's a process that's still painful. So we don't doubt our forgiveness when the pain comes. We just say, oh, yeah, that's part of the process, but I have forgiven, and I'm trusting God to make that complete. And then we said forgiveness is not the lack of desire for vengeance, because here's the great news, that either in eternity on Judgment Day it will be made right, or possibly if we have eyes to see it, maybe God will let us have a day of vengeance here on earth where we see God redeem what was stolen from us. That's an option, because we serve a Redeemer, and I personally believe he does. Whether it happens in that particular place or not, I do believe he redeems the bad the places of wounding in our lives. I believe he redeems those and gives us an actual ministry if we'll allow him to. So then lastly, forgiveness is not peace at any price. It doesn't mean going back to sickness. It doesn't mean letting the person do the same thing over and over again. It doesn't mean, you know, that you've got to be a doormat for abuse or unkindness or any of that other stuff. So, and I think that's kind of where we left it, with a challenge to just go home and say, you know, Lord, help me to really get a deeper understanding of where I may have a spirit of offense in my life, where I may have a spirit of separation in a relationship, and to just get a deeper grasp of what forgiveness really isn't. We said when we talked about forgiveness that the purpose of forgiveness, one of the purposes for God, is the purpose of reconciliation. So that's where I want to start today. I want to go back to that concept of reconciliation, and I've titled the lesson for today, Reconciling Differences. And we want to do what we've been doing all along. We said that learning how relationships work means looking at how God does it, because he's really the one that invented relationship. He's the one that does it perfectly. So let's look at the passage I've got on our worksheet today, 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 14. And this is from the Voice Translation, and we'll read about five or six verses. Starting in verse 14, the controlling force in our lives is the love of the Anointed One. And when it says, this is the one thing I don't like about this translation, let me just do a parenthesis right here. When they say the Eternal, the Voice is talking about God the Father. When they say the Anointed, they're talking about Jesus, the Messiah, which is what his name means, is the Anointed One. That's what the Messiah means. So, okay, so just for clarity. So here we go. But I loved the way this ended, and it was perfect for our lesson today, so I chose the Voice. So let me start over. The controlling force in our lives is the love of the Anointed One, Jesus. And our confession is this: one died for all, therefore all have died. He died for us so that we will all live, not for ourselves, but for him who died and rose from the dead. Because of all that God has done, we now have a new perspective. We used to show regard for people based on worldly standards and interest. No longer. We used to think of the Anointed Jesus the same way. No longer. Therefore, if anyone is united with the Anointed One, Jesus, that person is a new creation. The old life is gone, and see, a new life has begun. All of this is a gift from our Creator God, who has pursued us and brought us into a restored and healthy relationship with him through the Anointed. And he has given us the same mission, the ministry of reconciliation, to bring others back to him. It is central to our good news that God was in the Anointed making things right between himself and the world. This means he does not hold their sins against them, but it also means he charges us to proclaim the message that heals and restores our broken relationships with God and each other. So I think that's a powerful passage. That whole chapter is one of the most powerful chapters to me in the New Testament. So I'm going to leave it to you to really soak in this week. I just wanted to make a few points from it, because what it's saying here at the very end of the passage, it says in verse 19, it's central to our good news that God has made things right. That's what we were talking about last week, that making things right between him and us, and he does not hold our sins against us. So see, that's our pattern, that we're not going to hold sins against people, just like he doesn't hold sins against us. And it also means, and this is the part that I really loved and the reason I chose this, is that he charges us to proclaim the message that heals and restores our broken relationships with God and with each other. So let's talk about the definition of reconciliation. I've got it there on your worksheet. It's a little bit different depending on which passage you look at. I use Strong's again. That's the one that goes to the original language and tells you what that word means in the Greek. So the definition for vertical reconciliation, that means between us and God, It says the restoration of the favor of God to sinners that repent and put their trust in the expiatory death of Christ. I should have practiced that word before I came today. Whatever, we know that he was the, I guess that means substitutionary, I'm guessing. So see again, we've got repentance and restoration as part of that definition. And then the horizontal reconciliation is this: adjustment of a difference, restoration to favor, when former enemies agree to an amicable truce. And that last part was from dictionary.com. So learning these definitions for reconciliation and what it looks like in the standard translations of 2 Corinthians 5 that we just read, it says God has given to us a ministry of reconciliation. So we want to be about that. That's a call of God on our lives. That's part of our testimony in this world. That's part of the impact he wants us to make upon the world. And it's part of the definition for forgiveness that we said last week. So let me restate that definition of forgiveness. Dan Allender is the one that I'm quoting on this. Forgiveness means to cancel a debt in order to provide opportunity for repentance and restoration of the broken relationship. So again, it has three parts to forgiveness: canceling the debt, opportunity for repentance, opportunity for restoration or reconciliation. So God's way of forgiving is more than just canceling the debt. He forgives us with a purpose of reconciliation between us, that we would be reconciled to him. I hope this quote will minister to you. I felt like it was a really, Dan Allender said better than I ever could what this means. So I'm going to just read from this quote that I've given to you for your meditation this week. God's forgiveness of us is a passionate movement of strength and mercy toward us, the offenders. His bold strength is the force of his holiness, which will not rest until all sin is destroyed and his glory shines as the sun. His bold mercy His bold mercy constantly beckons us to destroy the cancer within us that limits our joy and vitality. Simultaneously, he extends arms of mercy to receive us as we turn back to him. He fully faces the damage we have done while offering us a taste of kindness intended to lead us to repentance and reconciliation. So God is our pattern. His forgiveness is a mixture of that holiness that hates sin and that mercy that loves the sinner. And he forgives with the purpose of reconciliation, and that's the charge for us. So how can we imitate God? And I believe, as I meditated on this, it was important for us to just more than say, we want to do this for the reason of reconciliation. I really want reconciliation in some of my relationships that I don't think are at a place God intends them to be. I believe that God has more in store. And so I want to experience reconciliation, and I want to have a heart for reconciliation that mirrors the heart of God. And so I have four things that I studied and meditated on as I looked at that topic, and I felt like it was very beneficial to my journey, and I thought you would think so too, so I'm going to share those today. The first characteristic of a heart for reconciliation is a heart that really appreciates the fact that I'm forgiven. And that's the reason we sang Amazing Grace today, is to get us in touch with the fact that, oh my goodness, wow. I mean, that's a big deal. That's a way bigger deal than it's so familiar to us to hear the gospel message. It's so familiar to us to put our cross on in the morning around our neck and to see the cross hanging at the front of the church. To see the cross on the highway as we drive down I-22 or wherever we're driving. I really want to cultivate a heart that is so blown away by the forgiveness of God that it makes my heart soft and tender and merciful and forgiving to other people. And I think that's a way, that is a really great place to start. That's where I started here. Please let me just say, I'm not saying wallow in your sin. I'm not saying rehearse all the bad things you ever did. No, I'm not saying that. But just to say, I once was lost. I once was blind. I once was bound. But now I'm found, and I see, and I'm free. To rehearse that, I think, is very, very helpful, to have a heart of reconciliation. And the woman in the Bible that really demonstrates this is the woman with the alabaster jar. Her name was not given in this passage, but right after this passage, Mary Magdalene is mentioned. Many people think it was her. We don't know that for sure. I did the research on that just in case you wanted to know. Also, Mary of Bethany, who was Mary and Martha and Lazarus, you know, that those people, this is not her, although she did anoint Jesus' feet. And the reference for that is John 12:3, in case you want to know that. So this is a woman, the woman with the alabaster jar, and we're about to read that she was a notorious sinner. And what the commentators believe is that no matter what her name was, that they believe she was probably a prostitute or somebody of ill repute, maybe a drug dealer or somebody that would be like everybody in town knew. This woman is not somebody that we would want our kids to hang out with, kind of thing, okay? So with that, let's read what happened. Jesus, as always, is so radical. He is so different from us. So let's, you know, if we weren't to be more like Jesus, let's see how he reacted in this situation. In Luke 7, starting in verse 37, it says, "A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume." And this cost a lot of money. That's all I'm going to say there. "As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.' Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to tell you.' 'Tell me, teacher,' he said." And then Jesus tells this parable or story. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had all the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more?' And Simon replied, 'I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven.' And then Jesus said, 'You have judged correctly.' Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little.' Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' The other guests began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' And Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" So I don't think this woman, I don't know for sure. I don't know her. I'm going to ask her in heaven when I see her. But I don't think she was crying so much over her sin, but I think she was weeping tears of gratitude at how her life was so different because of Jesus and how much he loved her anyway, in spite of everything she had ever done. I think that demonstrates a heart that understands what it means, I'm forgiven. I think it's easier for somebody like her. Honestly, us little churchy people that have gone to Sunday school every day of our lives, you know, and did Bible school and Bible drill and all that kind of stuff, I think it may be a little bit harder for us because we've known it since we could talk. We knew to say it, you know. I think a spirit of religion, honestly, I don't want to be that person. I want to be a relationship girl. I don't want to be a religion girl. I want to have a relationship with Jesus. And I think as long as we keep that fresh, that gives us a better chance at having that kind of a heart that understands our forgiveness and what it means. I loved verse 47. It's a classic. And basically what he said was, the person that has been forgiven the most loves the most. And maybe you could paraphrase that to say, I mean, because nobody counts our sins. I mean, I'm sure God may have counted them at some point. But, wow, I mean, we've been forgiven a lot, y'all. I mean, just having a negative attitude towards somebody else is pretty much constant, you know, to think or speak in a way that's negative. God forgives us of every one of those little bitty things. And so we've been given a lot of forgiveness. And so one of the things that as I thought about this, I found a quote by Andrew Murray, and I wanted to share that because I think, yes, we were forgiven once and for all when we received Christ as our Savior, but we also receive His forgiveness in a moment-by-moment daily basis. And so that's what Andrew is saying in this quote. He says, "It is not enough to know that I once received forgiveness. My life in the love of God, my living communion with Jesus by faith, this makes the forgiveness of sin again always new and powerful. It is the joy and the life of my soul. The forgiveness of sins received in living faith every day is a bond which binds you to Jesus." So we want to just appreciate that anew every day. Every day when you take time to confess your sins, as 1 John 1:9 tells us to. You know, 1 John tells us, if you think you don't have sin, you're lying to yourself. You do. But if you confess your sins, it says, then He is faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as you stop to do that in the course of your day, stop to thank Him. Thank Him for that forgiveness. And I think that'll help cultivate that heart. And I do want to say, on this point, I do urge you against the spirit of condemnation and self-hatred and self-judgment. I had such a wrong view of this for so long. I spent about 7 years beating myself up. When I realized, I started studying about wounding. I started studying about how generational sins happen. I started understanding all this soul tie business. And I realized what I had done to my children. And y'all, I honestly was so under a burden of guilt and condemnation for, I'm not kidding you, about 7 years. And finally, one day, God, it was a process. I started growing in receiving His forgiveness. And He did take me back, as we talked about last week. And I have asked both my children to forgive me for everything I ever did. But I've also, as memories have come up, I've asked for forgiveness. And God would do that with me just privately in my prayer time. He would bring up memories, and then He would bring either a picture of Himself there or just, you know, bring peace there when I would ask forgiveness for that. And at one point, He mentioned to me in prayer what we said last week about Him forgetting about their sins and lawless deeds. I will remember no more. And as I thought about that, and I thought, and I'm doing just the opposite, and it was kind of like the Lord was, the question on the table was, I've forgotten your sins and lawless deeds, now will you? And that was the challenge. And that was a huge breakthrough for me. So every time I'm tempted to go back there and think, if I'd only, I can't. Because there's no fruit there. What we can do is, how about celebrating I'm forgiven and that God's a redeemer, you know. So that's my little personal take on that one. Let's talk about the second characteristic of a heart that understands reconciliation and is best able to reconcile. And that's a heart that's wise and wily. And my reference for that is Matthew 10:16. Jesus said to His disciples, "I am sending you out like sheep with wolves all around you. Be wise like snakes and gentle like doves." I think what Jesus is saying here is that you have to be wise and wily. In other words, it takes the wisdom of God, and it takes cunning, and it takes creativity in order to reconcile with people, especially, y'all, if it's a long-standing relationship. If it's a family relationship, if it's a something that's been going on for a long time, if it's a repeated pattern, to come to a place of not only forgiveness, but also true biblical reconciliation. You're going to need more than your human smarts to do this. You're going to need the wisdom of God to do this. And so to me, it's a place where you and Jesus come together and pray for a strategy. And oftentimes, I mean, y'all, the kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom. He never, ever, it says in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not like your thoughts. My ways are not like your ways. Oh, see, I have this new thing that I got for my back. It's called an inversion table. And I get on it the first thing in the morning now. And so this morning I was upside down with my feet up in the air and my head down on the floor. And I was looking out the window and the Lord said, upside down kingdom. And I went, oh, yeah. And it made me laugh out loud on my new inversion table. So anyway, just think about that. It's kind of uncomfortable, honestly. It's a little bit uncomfortable to be upside down like that. And yet, I'm going to tell you, it reverses the effects of this world. All that gravity, you know, it really, really does. It makes you lighter. It makes you to walk with a little better spring in your step. I want us to be upside down in the way we approach our relationships. And, you know, we said that verse last week about that if you're in, and I've got it on your paper here again, Romans 12, and I've put it from 20 and 21 from the Good News this time. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, bless you, give them a drink. For by doing this, you will make them burn with shame. Do not let evil defeat you. Instead, conquer evil with good. Or in some versions, it says, overcome evil with good. So we're doing that thing. We're abhorring that which is evil, and we're clinging to that which is good. We're doing what God did in Romans 2:4. The kindness of God is what leads us to repentance. Upside down. You would think he would get out the lightning bolt and just obliterate you in a nanosecond. But no, he's kind instead. And it transforms our lives. And that's what we want to imitate. The biblical example I wanted to use, I revamped this whole lesson last night after I went to work. I hope your paper says what it's supposed to say. Honestly, I had computer problems and I had brain problems by this point in the night. But I did not have room. I didn't want to give y'all an extra page. So I'm going to just kind of summarize the story of Jacob and Esau and how reconciliation happened with him. Remember, we saw them a couple of lessons ago. The last time we saw Jacob, he's running for his life, because he and his mom have sickly and codependently and with terrible boundaries have gotten the birthright of the firstborn away from Esau, you know, who was the firstborn. And we said that, you know, did I say the right name this time? Did I say the right mother's name? Okay, I said it wrong so many times that I can't remember. But anyway, and then Jacob runs, and then Esau, who was left without his birthright, the last thing we heard him saying is, I'm going to kill you. Well, we know he didn't kill him, but here's what happened. So in Genesis 32 and 33, actually, you've got two chapters that tell you what happened here. And so Jacob had been called of God to go back to his homeland, which is where Esau was. And right before he went into the homeland, he sort of already had his plan. But the night before he went to reconcile or see his brother, Esau, God sent angels. This was Jacob's ladder that we've heard about all of our lives, where he lays down and he sees the ladder coming up between heaven and earth. Oh, no, excuse me. That was in 28. This is in 32. This is where Jacob wrestles with God all night long in 32. So I don't know what happened there. I don't know. Was this about Esau? Was this about God and Jacob? I don't know. But what I do know is that there was a beautiful reconciliation that happened the next morning after Jacob had wrestled with God. And so the verse I'm just going to read, well, what I'm going to tell you is he did something really upside down. So The news was Esau's got 400 men coming with him. I mean, this is kind of like an attack. Jacob's scared. He's nervous. Jacob wrestles with God, and then his strategy now is he sends the servant women and their children out. He sends his first wife, Leah, and her children out in front. Then he sends Rachel and her child out in front. And then Jacob comes along and kind of catches up with him, and he's bowing and bowing and bowing in deference and humility before his brother. And so verse 10 is what happened. Wait a minute, let me go back. This is really sweet. Jacob had also sent a bunch of presents, material presents. In verse 4 of chapter 32, I'm sorry, I'm really tired today, so let me say it again. Genesis 33:4. But Esau, who had brought 400 men with him, but Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Now, that is a really pretty picture of reconciliation. And he said, I don't need all these gifts. And then in verse 10, Jacob said, if I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably. Y'all, do you hear that? That's the verse God gave me that got me started on this whole story. And I don't have time to tell. You know, we could just tell a whole two or three weeks on this one story. But I thought, that is really cool. It is like seeing the face of God when we offer mercy to somebody, isn't it? Because that's like God. That's just like God, to show mercy, to weep and run to us, just like he weeps and runs to the prodigal in Luke 15. So anyway, I thought that was really a great picture of not only being wily and wise, but how you get those wily, wise strategies that move the heart of another person to repentance and to reconciliation can only be done when we wrestle it with God and we get his strategy for doing it. So I hope that was helpful to you. And I do want to clarify and just put this one qualifier on this, is to say this is not about manipulating another person into responding like you want them to. That may work for a minute, but it's not going to produce the kind of reconciliation and restoration to a relationship that we're talking about. So this is not that. Okay, so the heart that desires reconnection. Desiring reconnection is one of the hallmarks of reconciliation. And y'all, for the most part, people dread and hate conflict. I guess there's a few people that thrive on it, you know, that they're bucking for the fight. But for the most part, people don't really want to do this. And why is that? Because it's costly. It's messy. It's awkward. Nobody wants to go there. You know, you want to kind of brush it under the rug and just hope things will just kind of get better over time. And why is it costly? Well, for one, the person who was offended has got to let it go. The person's got to say, okay, I forgive you. I let the debt go. I'm not going to hold it against you anymore. And they have to do the emotional work. For me, it's harder not so much to let it go what you did, but to do the emotional work to get to the place that you can sit down with them. And I mean, that's hard, y'all. That's costly. And then the offender, the cost to them is repentance. And this was new for me. I mean, I sort of knew it, but when I read these words of Jesus that I'm about to share, this kind of turned the light bulb on for me. This, y'all, is a biblical mandate and the biblical picture that Jesus gives us for reconciliation. I'm about to read it from Luke 17:3-5. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, you hear that if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. And then the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Isn't that a great response? What else can you say to that, right? So Jesus isn't saying to withhold forgiveness. But remember what we said about forgiveness, that we want, based on Colossians 3:13, our forgiveness to be to forgive quickly and completely, and that the purpose of it is for the sake of restored relationship and reconciliation. True reconciliation, y'all, cannot happen unless both parties come to the table. That means that the sinner must repent. The offender must repent. Sadly, true reconciliation cannot happen if both parties don't come. So that's just what Jesus said, and I'm reporting that to you. The biblical example that I liked this week was from Malachi 3, and this is not our interpersonal, this is a us and Jesus one, but I loved it so much that I'm going to pick it anyway. In Malachi 3, God says it to us. Again, he's our pattern, starting in verse 7. He says, "Return to me, and I will return to you." That is restored relationship. That is reconciliation. And so he tells them, he does what Jesus just said. He tells his people what they did, and then his people get the chance to respond. And so here it is, "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? How are we to repent?" You know, what's the pattern here? Will a mere mortal rob God, says the Lord? Yet you rob me. And then you ask, how are we robbing you? And he tells them, in tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. And then he tells them how to repent. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. Now, y'all, that is a heart for reconnection. That is a picture of reconciliation. For us to be just standing and waiting and saying, here's the pathway to repentance. Here's the thing between us. Here's what needs to happen. This is the sin. And I'm waiting with open arms to pour out a blessing on you. I want to open my heart wide to you, and I want to bless you. That is, you know, that heart that we want. We don't want to just let people continue in their sin, because that is not loving. That is enabling. And then lastly, we want to be open to newness. And this is a passage that God keeps bringing me back and back and back and back and back to. This year, I'm going to say the second passage first. This year, and I guess really it's been a little bit more than a year, my children, I'm not quite an empty nester yet. I mean, I've still got one in the nest for just a short while, for a short time. But as children become adults, our parenting changes so much. You think a toddler is challenging? Well, wait till you get adult children. I mean, it's just more challenges, you know. And you need to be wily and wise in that too. And so this passage is a little bit acontextual, but the Isaiah 43:6 passage, the Lord had this on one of my children's promise pages. And then he had me go back to this verse one day, and this is what it says, Isaiah 43:6. This is the Lord speaking, "I will say to the north," these people up there, I'm going to say to them, "give them up." And then I'm going to say to these people down here in the south, "do not hold them back." And so I'm reading that, and it's like the Lord just kind of is going, "that's what I'm saying to you." And I'm thinking, oh, y'all, it had gave me such strength that what God was saying to me is, I want you to give them up. I don't want you to hold them back. I want you to surrender your children to me. I want you to surrender their childhood to me. I want you to surrender your parenting to me. I want you to, you know, don't hold them back. Because whenever you overmother, whenever you try to keep it like it used to be, you're holding them back. And that's really not good connection. And that's really, you know, so it gave me the strength. It gave me, faith came with it, I guess is what I'm saying. Anytime we hear from the Lord like that, and he gives us a word like that, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That was one of those moments for me. So it's really, but he has to remind me of it pretty regularly. Okay, so I'm going to give you that backdrop, and now I'm going to read you this passage that God keeps bringing in front of me about. It's the parable of the wineskins. Luke 5, we see this in more than one place. I think Matthew is the other place. But I chose the Luke 5 when I like it the best. It says in Luke 5:36, "Then Jesus spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old." And see, I hate it when things don't match, y'all. So that just kind of did it for me. In verse 37, it says, "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better." Y'all, don't we do that? We don't want to be, I mean, our flesh and our human tendency is to say, "Oh, but the old, I want to hang on to the old way." But God is always, 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 always calling us to new. His mercies are new every morning. Jesus says, you know, it's said of Jesus, and he speaks of it of himself in Revelation, "I make all things new." And so I'm going to give y'all just a brief testimony of something that the Lord did for me recently. As I've been reporting to you over the course of this semester, I have gone round the merry-go-round. I have had the crash intense course in how relationships work in my interpersonal life. And I have had lots of chance to practice these principles, and I'm grateful for it. And so I will tell you, I guess it's been about 2 weeks ago now, I had three or four of these things brewing all at the same time, and I was getting so weary and kind of overwhelmed and just thinking, "God, what are you doing?" And I went back to the passage that God gave me so many years ago. Y'all, this has been 15, 16, 17 years ago. I don't know when it was. I'd have to look back through all my early journals, but he had given me the verse, 1 Peter 1:22. And it says this, and I need to know this. I'm pulling this from my very tired memory banks, and it says, "Purify your hearts for the sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently and from the heart." And so I had so focused on love one another fervently and from the heart. That was my focus. That was my call. That was my aim. That was my word. I was marching forward to do that. And then somewhere, probably about 5 years ago, God said, "Did you notice that first part of the passage, the purify your heart for the sincere love of the brethren part?" And I'm thinking, that's what God reminded me of in this very intense crash course of how relationships work that I've been going through in my personal life. God, you're purifying my heart for the sincere love of the brethren. As we just said a minute ago, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without pretense. We want it to be sincere. We want it to be real. We want it to be authentic. We want to have authentic intimacy. We want to have authentic unity. We want to have authentic vulnerability. So God's got to purify us to make us able to go there, because it's costly. And we're not there yet. So, I'm just going to tell you that that was my general climate. And I came in one afternoon and I was so tired from having yet another conflict and another hard conversation that I thought, you know what? This is the day that I need a nap. And it's kind of dark outside. And I've got my blackout shades pulled. And I'm going to put the pillows over the cracks in the blackout shades so that there can be no light coming in. And I'm shutting the door so everyone will know, do not come back here. And I am getting under my blanket and I'm putting my head on my pillow. And I am lying down because I am tired of this. And so I lay there, and my thoughts were just going round and 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 spinning in my head. And I said, "Lord, I just so want to be still and know that you're God. Can you just be still through me? I mean, I can't obey that commandment right now, but can you obey it through me?" And as I just took some deep breaths, breath of fresh air, and I started crying because I just think I needed a good cry. I started crying, and I thought, "I don't even know what I'm crying about, God." I was doing that thing. You just need to get it up and out. So I did that, and then my tears and my little throw a fit turned into a prayer. "God, I don't even know what it is I'm crying about, but I know you're working in my life, and so would you please show me what can I do, Lord, to have my heart more purified? Surely there's something you can give me to do so that I can be, have peace and love in my relationship, so that I can love like you do. And so I think I just kind of wore my little self out. So then after I got all that off my chest, I was able to just lie there in my dark, dark room on my soft, soft pillow with my blanket up under my chin. And as I lay there, all of a sudden, a vision came before my eyes. My eyes were closed, but I was awake. It was kind of like I was just so relaxed. God was able to just put this picture in front of my eyes. And it was a picture of an old sailing vessel, one of those big ships like you picture Christopher Columbus came to America on. It had the big, like, curled woodwork on either end of it, the big sails up in the sky. It was old-timey. And I guess I'd seen this in movies or whatever, but I was there on the deck of that ship, and all of a sudden what my eyes focused on was these bodies, these dead bodies that were brought from the underneath the deck, that were wrapped in linen cloth for burial at sea. And I know you guys must have seen this on movies or whatever before, but they take them to the edge of the ship and shoot them over the edge, and they go to the bottom of the sea. And so I'm just mesmerized by that. I'm just kind of like, I'm in this stun mode. And I thought, wow, there's something really powerful about that image. And this is the whisper of the Holy Spirit to my heart. Let them go. Do not hold them back. And what I realized the Lord was saying to me is he was naming some of the ones that went over the side. You need to let's name one of them. I'll name one of them. You need to let the old Bob go. The man you married, that tough, brawny, ambitious, could stick it out, the one that could, you know, like, beat the tar out of you when y'all went running on the trail together, and the one that, you know, all those things about him as a 30-year-old, you need to let him go, because that's not Bob anymore. A lot of lives happened since then, and so if you keep thinking Bob is going to be acting like big, brawny, high energy, octane, you know, just starting up the hill of life, going to the peak. I mean, you know, I'm not going to say he's over the hill. Don't anybody say that I said that in class. But what I am saying is he's not that guy. And as long as I hold on to that image and that expectation in my relationship with him, guess what's not going to be happening? Love's not going to be flowing. Acceptance not going to be flowing. And when he offends me because he didn't show up like big brawny Bob, I'm not going to be able to reconcile that as long as I hang on to that. I went, oh, God, that is so, so, so helpful. So just one by one, as the Lord named the ones that went over the side of the ship, I just said, yes, Lord, I let them go. So with that, I have found Bob and I had ourselves a little nice breakthrough on Valentine's Day right after that. And I think it's because I had new eyes and a new heart to reconcile with, you know, the truth is what sets you free. And then I really can connect with the Bob that is today instead of the Bob that used to be. So I hope that's helpful to all of y'all. I trust that you are doing what I'm doing. You're just processing this at home, in your prayer closet, in the relationships that are near and dear to your heart. I pray for y'all every day as we make this journey, and I'm proud of y'all for sticking with it. And I'm just going to close now with a prayer, and I'll let you ask the Lord what your one thing is for today. Father, I thank you so much for your heart for reconciliation. Thank you for picturing it again and again and again and again in your word. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of what happens when people humble themselves and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, Lord, and repent. Lord, thank you that you want to open the windows of heaven to us, and you want to pour out blessings to us in all the places that we give to you. So, Lord, I do pray for all the places, Lord, where we may have been holding on to the past, places where we're so tired, Lord, we don't want another conflict. We don't want another hard conversation. Lord, I pray for those places. I pray for those places where there's just a old, long-standing pattern that's hard to get unstuck from, Lord. We pray for those today. We bring them before you and ask you, God, to give us wily and wise and godly upside-down strategies, Lord, for newness and reconciliation in those relationships. And Lord, I do pray against condemnation and accusation and guilt and shame. And Father, I pray instead for a heart of gratitude, just amazing gratitude for the mercy and grace that you've given to us, Lord. And so we pray that you would create in us hearts that are merciful and forgiving as we worship you for being that to us. Lord, we entrust our relationships to you. Thank you. Thank you for being our teacher, our example, and the only power and the only hope that we have of living this out. Lord, we ask you to do it, and we ask it in your name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.